Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus took Peter and James and John off by themselves with him, and he led them up a high mountain where he was transfigured before their eyes. His clothes became dazzlingly white, whiter than the work of any bleach could make them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and the two were in conversation with Jesus. Then Peter spoke to Jesus, "Rabbi," he said, "how good it is for us to be here. Let us erect three booths on this site, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say, for they were all overcome with awe. A cloud came overshadowing them, and out of the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he strictly enjoined them not to tell anyone what they had seen before the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word of his to themselves, though they continued to discuss what to rise from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. Great Gospel passage for our Lenten season, yes? Yes, really. Having something really exciting, energizing and inviting to be directive for us. An amazing scene, really. Jesus was in between. He was transitioning on that movement toward Jerusalem, where he knew what was happening and what was coming down, and that he was going to meet the fate of all of the prophets previously in Jerusalem. He understood that. He made it clear to the disciples along the way, but they did not catch it. And then he has just given instructions on the cost of discipleship or the requirements for discipleship. And then he takes these central figures up the mountain. James, who becomes the leader in the church in Jerusalem after his death, and Peter, the leader of the overall church, and John, the disciple who was really close to him, the one who reclined on his breast at the Last Supper and just had that close connection. He was there with him when nobody else was there at the foot of the cross. It was all significant. Jesus brings them up on the mountain, and there he is transfigured before them. Transfigured means totally changed. Not just a little apparent change, but totally transformed. And the light, brighter than anything that cleaning stuff would make it. The whiteness, the sheer light. And then Moses and Elijah appears. In essence, it was the whole Old Testament appearing there on the mountain. Because the whole Old Testament is made up of two primary sections that Jesus refers to often, the Law and the Prophets. The Law is the first five books of the Old Testament, attributed to the authorship of Moses, although he was dead by the time they finished it. It's hard to write it when you're dead, right? But we attribute authorship, the influence, to a specific person in there. And Moses was the influential one in gathering the law, in hearing the law, and in coming down from the mountain with the basic laws that we got to know as the Ten Commandments. And then the prophets, represented by the great prophet Elijah, who stood out as the prophet in the Old Testament. All the rest of the books are essentially the minor prophets and the major prophets. There are a few exceptions: the book of Job, a literary piece, the Psalms, and then some prose writing with wisdom, the book of wisdom. And out from that, the Old Testament is just made up of the prophets and the law. And here they appear with Jesus, and what Jesus is saying, I'm the embodiment of all of that. The whole Old Testament, now you are going to see it fulfilled in me. He had said that clearly in language, but to experience it in person must have been something else. That would have been a sight to behold, right? Right? Yeah, sure would have been. Would have been awesome to be there at that event. Would have been absolutely something else. You ever had an event like that in your life? No? Had anything like it at all? Had anything that was even a shadow of that? Yeah, maybe so. You know, when I was in Switzerland in my sister's place and her husband, and we went up to Zermatt, up to the mountains, and Zermatt is one of those great scenic places in Switzerland, and being up there, you know, the snow up in the mountains, the sun shining, and sitting out on a little place drinking wine, and they have no cars or anything up there in the village. They have these little electric carts, like large-sized golf carts that take people around and operate as taxis to the hotels. And at night you hear this little, little buzz of the electric cart going by. And I thought, I could live here the rest of my life. I know the feeling Peter had, but that was only a shadow of that. And we all get a sense of that. You know, you go someplace and you're away and you take a break from it all, or you're even at the beach for a few days. You say, let's spend another week or a month or a year or a few years, right? Because you get the sense that's what it's about. It's easy to understand Peter's exuberance and excitement. He has a pretty cool idea. He said, we're going to build a tent for you, Lord, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And hey, we're going to just stand around and hang out, right? No place for them. But the excitement was something else. It was pretty powerful and pretty intense. And what Jesus says to him essentially is, you have mountaintop experiences to help you with valley duty. So we got to go back down and we got to work on this. We all have experiences, thank God, of God really being relevant and manifesting himself, even a sense of him being transfigured before us. And hopefully those are the things that really sustain us in life. We're having an experience of it ourselves in our parish community as we go through the Lenten season and reflect on, what on earth am I here for? Asking ourselves that question. We have 458 people in small groups. That's a statement. People are saying, I want to really be reflective on this. I want to do more in terms of growing my faith. We have 38 groups. We have 35 people that don't belong to our parish church or community. They belong to other churches or other communities or other denominations. And that's evangelization. Really good evangelization. 35 people, that's a lot of people. That's reaching out and inviting our brothers and sisters to come and share faith and to be engaged in the sharing faith with them. How important that is. And you have done a great job of that. You ought to be very proud. I'm very proud of you for doing that and for celebrating in that way and for reaching out to people. When we were going through Christ's life, a lot of people thought of evangelization when we talked about it as going knocking on doors and telling them about the Catholic faith. No, that's not evangelization. That might be proselytizing or, you know, just trying to persuade them to be Catholic. That's not the objective. The objective is sharing faith. And it's a great compliment to you. What a nice job. That is our transfiguration. When we really start sharing faith and not just keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it with our brothers and sisters. So last week I talked about the idea of balance in our lives. And I said we're going to talk about it throughout Lent, having balance. And we pulled out of... our little image of the scales. How about having balance in my life? You know, there's a great emphasis on balance in health and in eating this and, you know, carbohydrates and the other hydrates and all the other stuff and taking this and doing that. A huge emphasis on that in today's world. Balance is valid. Experience. Last week we talked about balance, you remember? Pardon? Yeah. We talked about balance between what? Between? We talked about balance between what I'm going to do, and this is a stable one, see? The old one going up and down. Stable balance between what I'm going to do, what I'm going to do for God, and what God is going to do for me. Having a balance between those realities is particularly important. Why? Because it can get very much out of sorts. For us as Catholics, it's very easy for us to get out of sorts with that reality. We tend to be heavily weighted on the side of what I'm going to do. We've had from our earliest days a significant emphasis on what I'm going to do. We decide, this is what I'm going to do for Lent. This is what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to get rid of this vice during Lent. I'm going to give up chocolate during Lent, right? I'm going to give up candy, which we used to do as kids. And we would give up candy. And then Sundays, we said, didn't count, right? So we'd eat enough on a Sunday to keep us going through Wednesday, and really, you weren't doing much. And one of the issues with Lent is, hey, you know, we can easily not do very much. Or we say, I'm going to give up smoking and I'm going to improve, or I'm going to give up this. And so at the end of Lent, I'm going to have lost 15 pounds. And it's great. It's a great event. But what spiritual attachment did that have? How did it grow me in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And how easily all of my effort becomes focused on me and what I am going to do. How in the world would I know what He wants to do, what He desires to do in my life, unless I get a balance in both of those realities? And for us as Catholics, it's particularly true because we have so much teaching and instruction on what we need to do. And even oftentimes, hey, if I do this, God is going to be more happy with me. He's going to be more pleased with me if I do this. And if you do it right, man, He's going to be really pleased with you. We learn those things growing up. They are really ridiculous. God loves me 100%. No matter what I am doing, and even when I am failing to do, He loves me 100%. God is not limited like I am, or like we are. He loves 100% every single one of us. When are we going to surrender to that truth and get a little balance? And then, because of that love, He enables me to improve and begin to change things that need attention or need change in my life. We tend to get it the wrong way around. We weighted so heavily on what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to become absolutely indispensable to God in terms of Him loving me. I'm going to store up so much stuff. He's going to be impressed with me, just like my teacher was in school. Doesn't work that way. My teacher loved me quite conditionally, based on my performance and based on how well I did in the test. With God, that is not the case. So, it's very important for us to have a balance between what I'm going to do and what I'm going to provide an opportunity for God to do in my life. This week, I'd like to talk about a balance between conscience and consciousness. Conscience, we have a great sense of conscience as Catholics, right? We feel a little guilt? A whole lot of guilt? Amen. We've done a great job of helping each other to feel guilty. We have. And people from other churches say, you know, you don't have the whole market on guilt. No, we don't, but we sure have a good share of it. Because we have promulgated it pretty intensely. From the earliest times, I was given, you know, examination of conscience. You're preparing when you're, what, 7, 6 for first penance. You have a sheet here, check yourself out. You feel bad now, read this and see how bad you can really feel, you know. and see how many sins and how many failures you have. You know, we've grown with an intense sense of that. And then we come to confession, we have an examination of conscience, and have you noticed there's no good stuff in it, you know? Where's the balance? Where is the balance? How would I have a balance when I look at it from that perspective? St. Ignatius Loyola, that great saint, founder of the Jesuits, he had a lot of constitutions that he developed over a period of time, and a big number of them were from his own experience when he was lying in his bed and had his leg blown off by a cannon, and he was going through a real experience of growth in understanding and relationship with God. And he had all of the constitution. When he formed the community, they were like priests, you know, around the world. They were obliged to pray the breviary every day. You had to pray morning prayer, matins, early morning. You had to pray noontime, evening prayer, night prayer. But St. Ignatius provided a dispensation for the community, which was not provided by the church at large to priests. And consequently, I remember seeing a priest on a number of different occasions, you know, right before midnight, driving home from someplace, my dad, and he's sitting outside reading his office in front of the headlights of a car. I mean, it's very obligatory. We don't do much through obligation. You never make much progress. But St. Ignatius said, you can skip any one of the hours, but you cannot skip the examen at the end of the day. The examen was ostensibly that examination of conscience, to examine how you've been and how you've been growing in your relationship with God, but what things you're failing to do mostly. One of his great servants later on in the 70s, George Ashenbrenner, a great Jesuit, he redesigned the examen. He said, what we've got to be doing is really examining not our conscience, but examining and getting a balance in consciousness. How conscious am I of God? How aware am I? If I'm doing all of these things, I can go without little, or I can go with very little awareness of Him. I can be doing and doing and doing, and I become a human doing. That's not what He wants me to be. How can I, as a human being, be aware of, be conscious of Him? George Ashenbrenner presented the new form of the examen. He said, let's make it an examination of consciousness, not conscience. An examination of consciousness. So, in other words, when I wake up in the morning, am I conscious of Him, of God really being present in my life? When I wake up in the morning, do I say, hey, thank you, Lord, for another good night's rest that refreshes me and helps me to make it through this day? Or do I say, thank you, Lord, hey, I had some trouble, some sleep last night. You're going to have to help me more today because I'm going to be more tired and more stressed because, hey, I had some turbulent sleep. Do I become conscious of Him? And then when you go to shower and clean up and get ready for your day, am I conscious of Him? And then you get in your car, you say, going to work. Are you conscious of Him? Do you bring Him to work with you? Do you invite Him to be in work with you? When you're going to this board meeting, do you invite Him to be a part of it? When you visit with this person in your office or visit with this person on the street, or when you're visiting in the grocery store, are you conscious of Him and of His presence? When you're going in to buy the groceries for the family, do you say, Lord, come here with me that I may do this and take care of this action well, because this is about feeding my family and nourishing them, and help me to know and understand the blessings that are in this reality. And he said, going through the day, you ask yourself over and over, am I conscious of His presence? He said, a pretty easy way of doing it is look at it in terms of the I and the we. When I got up in the morning, was it I or was it we? And when I went to my meeting and my board meeting, was it I or was it we? And when I went off driving to work, was it I or was it we? And then he said, a simple way of doing it is, you come to the end of the day, and instead of finding the faults and things that you miss, You rather examine and you say, you balance the I's and the we's. And then you can improve things tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And you say, well, I went to that meeting, man, never even thought. I went to the hospital and never even gave it another thought. I prayed, asked them to bless this person. But was I conscious before going in there? And did I say, Lord, we're going in to visit Patrick, you know? I ask you to bless him abundantly and bless his family who are struggling through this illness or sickness at this time. He said, let's balance the I and the we. Pretty nice idea. Wow. Imagine how different that would be, that balance. When I'm driving down Highway 25 and I have people in front of me that, you know, generate some feelings for me, when I'm conscious of his presence, imagine the difference it will make. Makes a big difference, I or we.